I'd like to thank our preschool children. They'll be going to their Bible teaching now. I don't know the amount of time and practice the parents put in to their preschool children for this morning's special praise. And it was very fruitful overall. You can totally see God-given personality in these children. Some are very reserved. Some enjoy the spotlight, which is good. Happy Thanksgiving, Calvary. This morning's scripture reading will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 this morning. This is reading of God's word. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. The Noah's Ark children, elementary children, are joining us for today. And I think Pastor Peggy has prepared little notes that you can take for sermon. I will look for those after our service today. It might be a bit challenging for them, but it's okay. You can always go back home and ask your parents what the message was about. A long time ago, I'm not good with time frame. Maybe 10, 12 years ago, there was a special praise that was given during our Advent season by three sisters from the same family. I think the title of the song was O Holy Night. I might be wrong. Same family, three sisters, and yet their voices were quite different and unique, which is very interesting to me. But when they sang, I got chills in my body because of the harmony that they produced as they were singing this great lyrics of Christ being born that day. And there's something about synergy that was happening with their unique gifts, but singing together. A harmony that cannot be produced by someone who sings by herself or himself. So, can you think of a famous trio? When you think of that, famous trios. And for those who might be my age, maybe the three great tenors, remember? Pavarotti and Domingo, and there's another person, but I couldn't remember his name. So I did a little Google search this week. Famous trios. And it showed that it's not just about singing, or it also captures the famous trios in media, movie, and pop culture. And so number two was, for those movie fanatics, Harry Potter series. Do you remember the three famous trio, the three main characters? Of course, there's Harry Potter, and then Hermione, and then lastly, shout it out, Ron. Yeah, those three, they're different, unique, and three characters, but their synergy within them made the movie really quite interesting. Did you know, and according to this research firm, the number one ranking trio in media, movie, and pop culture was this. I'm going to give you the name, and I think the children should be able to guess. I want you to figure out which group it is or which show. It includes Patrick. Kids, do you know where I'm going with this? Patrick. What? Yeah. Patrick. The second person is Squidward. And then lastly, of course, SpongeBob. That was number one ranking famous trio in 2024. SpongeBob, Patrick, and Squidward. This morning's passage teaches us, the Bible communicates to us that there are three things Christians are mandated to do: rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Now, when we hear these kind of commands, the first thought is, there you go again. The Bible is full of rules and demands. And even to think about to give thanksgiving in all circumstances, or pray without ceasing, or being joyful always, seems quite burdensome to me, because that's not what it looks like in my own life. But I believe if we understand what Paul is communicating to us, these three things, like the three sisters, of their amazing synergy and harmony, and produce beautiful music, it will teach us this morning that practicing these three things will give synergy into our spiritual life. Actually, it will also teach us that they're quite interrelated. In other words, you cannot have one without the other. Today's Thanksgiving Sunday and approaching Thanksgiving weekend. For out of God's providence, He has placed you and me in a land there's so much in abundance in everything. In this United States, we live in a land that was abundance in food, abundance of so much information that you can get from one click, so many resources, and quite a lot of opportunities, unlike other parts of the world. And yet, there are more people struggling with depression than being joyful. There are more people, even in the Christian circles, who are quite angry and without contentment. The very fact that we see around our lives and even in our own hearts, we raise a question why that is. We have so much compared to other parts of the world. And yet, sadness and depression is inclining. Envy, anger, division surrounds us. Let me go actually a little deeper. According to the Bible, in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, teaches that ingratitude is a moral issue. To have a perpetual ingratitude heart, actually, the Bible says you might not be in the faith. Why such strong words about thanksgiving and gratitude? And that's what we want to embark on today as we celebrate our Thanksgiving Sunday and Advent Sundays that is to come and approaching Christmas. The importance of recapturing the wonder of grace, especially for people like you and I. I divided the message into four parts, kids. Not three, four. But they will be a little shorter. Number one, rejoicing. It will teach us it's a positional thing. Number two, praying, reliance. Number three, giving thanks. It's trust. And number four, the reason. Why is this God's will? So we begin. Rejoicing. Verse 16. Rejoice always. That's simple. The Bible teaches us that we are called to rejoice. That is, it's a command, so we choose to rejoice. How do you do that? Can you think of the time when you were so filled with joy? Maybe you got into the school that you wanted. Maybe your first child came into this world. Or maybe you found out this girl liked you. Or new job. Remember that feeling? To rejoice or choose to rejoice is actually to remember, to delight in, to celebrate in. So it's a command. But it's interesting in the Bible, especially in Philippians and actually in this letter to the Thessalonians, Christian joy is quite closely associated with our confidence in future salvation and the vindication of believing community in the future. You know what that means? To rejoice or to delight in or to celebrate, when the Bible commands us to do so, is to do that to remember God's redemptive story in your life. What God has already done for you in Christ. So when the Bible says rejoice, it's not happy, giggly, I have to look good and just smile all the time and think positive. No, actually, the command to rejoice is to choose to go to a place and to remember God's redemption upon your life through Christ and to sit there and let the truth feed your soul. It's choosing to think positionally. Because the reason for the qualifier is there. Rejoice always. Now, if our joy for Christians dependent upon our circumstances, you can't rejoice always. It's impossible. Bad things happen in our lives. Therefore, rejoice always because of our faith in Christ. Your sins, all your sins are forgiven. Christ came into this world in a bodily form and lived a perfect life that you and I could not. And he voluntarily went to the cross and bore the full punishment of sin, every sin. In other words, Christ went to the cross knowing everything that you and I would do, knowing what we did in the past. He actually knows what you're exactly doing now in your secret, and he knows what you will do in the future. Knowing all that, he went to the cross, and he rose again to say, it is done, it is paid in full. That's the gospel. And you realize we can rejoice always because my position in Christ does not change, because my acceptance by God was by Christ's perfect work alone. There's nothing that could undo that. It's permanent. I always like the word use, cemented. And that's what the gospel communicates to us. And therefore, choosing to rejoice, no matter what your circumstance is to remove your feeling and replace it with the truth of the gospel. And the Bible calls this faith. Even though you don't feel like that, you sin all the time, and Satan might say something bad to you, see you're no good, it's by faith we say, no, Christ has done that, and I take that work and appropriate it on my life. That's battling faith. It's present tense imperative. You know what that means? The Bible says we have to continue to choose to rejoice always. Because our feeling comes and goes. Sadness comes and goes. So that's rejoicing. We are mandated to choose to rejoice, but it's positional. But it does involve emotions. But emotion always comes from the truth. Second, praying. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. All right, that's hard. Examine your prayer life today, like honestly. The Bible said we're called, pray without ceasing, without stopping, endure in prayer. And the Bible defined prayer as offering our desires unto God in Jesus' name. So we actually communicate to God what lies in our hearts, our desires, unto God in Jesus' name, because Jesus was our mediator. We actually have a full access without obstacle to the living God in this throne of grace. Notice the qualifier, without ceasing. That is to continue. If you really understand Christian life, this command makes sense. Right? Think with me. This command, pray without ceasing, makes sense because the command to rejoice always. When we choose to rejoice, we remember that God has saved us. It's all grace. We are actually a new creation, born again with a new heart and a new desire. The new desire to love God and follow Christ. And therefore, when the Bible says rejoice and pray without ceasing, the Christian says, this is what I receive, salvation. I have a new desire to honor my Savior. But when you live your life, you recognize you have a sinful nature. You have a dual nature. Therefore, because of the desire, you realize you cannot do this on my own. Therefore, you pray. Christians pray because they realize that I cannot do a single thing apart from Christ. But there's a new desire. But there's internal battle. So there's reliance on God. You see the continuation, rejoice always, your position, new desire, you want to honor, so you pray. You know what that means, church? Christian's prayer life actually reveals what you believe about yourself and about God. If I believe I want to honor Christ and I am dependent, you know you can't do it, but God gives you the resources and strength and the wisdom and peace, you pray. But if you don't pray, it just says that I'm self-sufficient. The Bible calls that pride, far from grace. Qualifier is pray without ceasing. That's the disposition of the heart, depending on always. And I think this has a correlation with our Christian maturity as we mature in the faith. Because when you mature in the faith over time, you discover two things. The Bible's true. I cannot do a single thing apart from Christ. When you engage in ministry of any sort, you realize, no, I cannot change people's heart. I cannot change my child's heart. Only God can do it. I don't have the strength. So you pray. But as you mature, you've discovered God's love positionally even more. So those two things go hand in hand. Desire to obey, but realize you can't, so you pray unceasingly. Does it make sense? That's why the Bible always correlates your spiritual condition and your prayer life. Yeah, we can't change God's will, but we go there to align our hearts with His, because you know our hearts are pretty deceptive. That's pretty honest what the Bible says. You want to know where you spiritually are? Look at your prayer life. Do you want to know your love for Christ? Look at your prayer life. So rejoice always. It's positional. Then the emotions come. And then pray unceasingly. We are reliance on God because of the new desire. And lastly, give thanks. Verse 16. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, this is present tense imperative, meaning we are called to give thanks continually, meaning we choose to give thanks. Therefore, Christians are mandated to express a heart of gratitude toward God, whether it's words or through singing or expressing it through our actions, we will see. Notice the qualifier, in all circumstances. That is, it's natural to give thanksgiving when things go good. Whether you get into that new school, new job, you bought a new house, a new baby came on, it's natural to say, thank you, God. But the qualifier is give thanks in all circumstances. Choose to express your thanksgiving to God in all circumstances. Why? Even when life is not going well, someone's sick, maybe pretty seriously, you fail in your sin over and over, there's broken relationship, loss of job. But how can you do that? Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, you know the truth. Because of my position in Christ, Romans 8, Philippians 1, and Hebrews 12 teaches us that God is at work, working everything in your life and my life for our good. Because God saves us, we want to honor Him, so we pray, and we give thanksgiving in all circumstances, because God has worked in our life in the past, and God is currently working in our life now in the present. Even when life doesn't make sense. In other words, to give thanks is to choosing to recall to your mind who God is, to recall to our mind what He has done, and to remember what He is doing now. So you're God-centered. That's why Christian thanksgiving and gratitude heart is always correlated with God. You're mindful of Him. In other words, command to give thanksgiving is to remember. Stop from our busy life and to remember of His grace and mercy. The command to give thanksgiving, we choose to express our gratitude toward God, is actually given to foster and to breed in our heart a heart of gratitude. Children, I'm almost done, actually. There are two things that saps the life of gratitude among people. Think with me. Two things that saps the life of gratitude. Number one, entitlement. You know why people feel they're entitled? Because they don't feel the moral debt. Number two, you know what kills gratitude? Comparison. You don't believe that God is at work in your life for all things good. You see the correlation? You walk away from the gospel. I'm a sinner from birth, but God saved me. And we forget about that. There's no sense of moral debt. So you feel like you're entitled to things in your life. That saps the gratitude. Number two, what did I say? Comparison. I was looking at Don. He looked so handsome this morning. I just lost my train of thought. If we choose to compare with other people, what they look like, how they live, how smart they are, how athletic they are, you're actually not believing that God has created you uniquely as a masterpiece in Christ and specially gifted you and for your purpose and your good. That saps the life of gratitude. Envy comes from comparing. Faith produces. God is in control. He loves me. He has a purpose in my life. It might be quite different than other people. You see why Romans 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 actually communicates that perpetual ingratitude is a sign that you're not in the faith? You see the correlation? You don't see your moral fallenness and in depth. You don't see God working in your life for your good and for his glory. That's why the Bible says, if you have a perpetual, angry, exasperated entitlement in your heart, that's a red flag. There was an Anglican Pope who quoted this and really spoke to me this week. He prays, "You, God, have given so much to me. Give me one thing more, a grateful heart." You know why he prays? Because he has to fight for it. He knows his own heart. And he pleads God that he would replace his heart with gratitude. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanksgiving in all circumstances. You see how they're all related, connected? You can't have one without the other. What part of it is it missing in your life? Restore it. And lastly, the reason. Truly recapturing the wonder of grace. Verse 18b, four. Rejoice, pray, give thanksgiving. Why? Here's the reason, Paul says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A lot of times when Christians read this passage, there you go. God is a killjoy. You always have to demand things from us. Why can't we just give us freely what we need? Why does he have to receive thanksgiving? Why does he have to receive prayer? Let's think about this. All three exist, choosing to rejoice always, that is our position in Christ. It's permanent, which is so amazing. Choosing to pray says, I am weak. I want to do your will, but I am weak. So God, give me the source that I need to honor you. Choosing to give thanksgiving in all circumstances is to say, God is actually orchestrating everything for my good, which is to become more like Christ. In other words, God's will for us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks, that is to choose to do so, is a means that God uses to soften our hearts so that we would receive his grace even more. Because humility draws God's grace. Pride shuts that up. The law, if you see the law, God's word, as a means of obtaining salvation, to find favor with God, it only breeds disappointment, depression, or pride. You fail or you do well, you get prideful, but grace breeds gratitude and service. If you are in Christ, God has given you a heart of gratitude when you came to faith. These three commands are given so that we would foster and nurture that grace even more. It's not to make our life miserable. Bible's mandate to rejoice, pray, and give thanks is to remember who he is, remember his son, and asking the Spirit to work in your life, the Trinity involved. How are Thanksgiving expressed? Sorry, kids, I have three more minutes. Thanksgiving is expressed through our singing, in prayer, but through our actions, according to the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, Israelites were mandated to give offerings. they're quite clear of description what to offer and why, like sin offering and burnt offering and grain offering. You had no choice, but there was one offering actually, it was totally voluntary. It was for free will offering. It was voluntary. It's whenever Israelites feel like I'm blessed, they have to bring these offerings. You know what that Genesis is out of? It was out of Exodus 35. When they're in the wilderness and God says, I want you to build a tabernacle. When God's people heard that God's presence will go with us in the tabernacle, and this is how it should be built, people brought voluntarily wood, silver, gold, spices, and yarns. They understood that they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. It was their expression of thanksgiving. In other words, when we offer Thanksgiving offering, it's not so that we're trying to make your finance tight. It's a means for us to sit and remember God's grace, you see. We're going to see Chicago Chin Burmese Church today. We do every year to give Thanksgiving, Korean Thanksgiving meal to this immigrant refugee Christians. If you think of my age people, if you think of your parents when they first came to the States, that's the condition they're in. Taking menial jobs, cleaning hotels to make means, second generation rising. English they can't speak, and culturally they're different, trying to live a life of faith faithfully here. You know why we go? Of course to serve, but I go personally to make my heart tender. To never forget the past where God has brought us through. To see them, to see my past so that I can live my present life now. Because I need to be tender in my heart in this land of abundance, you see. And sometimes expression of thanksgiving comes when good things are taken away. That's the only time we actually recognize how good we had with someone or with things. You agree? I was kind of in downstage for about 3 weeks as a pastor. Maybe it's the fall again. Is this worth it? Kind of thing. I ran across this two quotes this week. Really helped me. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. Three things, there's that key word, T number today, three. Three things make a pastor. You know what it is? Prayer, meditation, and suffering. John Piper said, 1,000 sorrows teaches a man to preach. There's something about hardship and difficulty that it illuminates who God is, what this life is. You awaken to spiritual realities. We've been praying as in Saturday prayer meeting. Some of the individuals in our church have been praying for Jamie as she still fights through thyroid cancer, difficulty of breathing and speaking. That God would give her grace. Praying for Enoch. Praise God, he can still see with his rare eye disease. We're not sure what the future holds, but he still comes and serves this church faithfully. We pray for Irene, who had her surgery. Born, she couldn't hear. Had a surgery this week, and we're praying that she would hear for the first time the loving voice of her mom and dad to say, I love you. We've been praying for Don, yeah, even for Don, that he will walk, he will go back to himself healthily. We've been praying for Eddie. We thought he was going to die a year and a half ago, but we believe that he's working. He's not in, oh, sorry, Joshua, hey, buddy, remission. That he will be strengthened. We've also been praying for Christine Kim. breast cancer, finished her first stage of chemo every week. She started her second phase of chemo, which I'm told it is the most difficult chemo to receive as a person. That's why it's given an interval in 3 weeks. We visit her every other week to see how she's doing. She tells me that she forgets that she has cancer until she wakes up in the morning when she sees herself in the mirror. She lost all her hair. The second phase of chemo knocks her out for a week. She can't get out of the bed. But whenever we visit her, although physically taxing, there's gratitude. How? Her spiritual eyes are open to the reality of this life. Her spiritual eyes are open to how good she has in our family and in our faith. She thanks God to say, I'm glad the cancer came now rather than later when her first daughter will get married. He's putting things in perspective in life. And even in suffering, there was renewal of gratitude and thanksgiving. What are you experiencing, enduring today? Choose to rejoice positionally in Christ, because it doesn't change. Choose to pray, because you want to honor Christ and you can't do it. Choose to give thanksgiving in all circumstances. Express it. Find things that will cultivate your heart with humility and grace. Why? Because it's a means that God has given to foster our hearts in Him and more of Him. I started with the big three. I conclude. Sorry, kids, that was more than 3 minutes. In the NBA, National Basketball Association, the new thing now are you need to have big three. You need three superstar quality players to win the national or the championship. That's the whole big thing. In the 2012 and 2013 Miami Heat, because they had LeBron James, Dwayne Wade, and Chris Bosh, with those three, they won the national the championship. Right? I don't have to say about Chicago Bulls here in the 90s, right? How many did they win? Yeah. A lot. Remember the big three with Chicago Bears? Not Chicago Bulls? Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, and Dennis Rodman. That's what the sports writer says. To win the national championship. But the Bible talks about the big three. The Trinity. One God, but three persons. God the Father, who planned and orchestrated the redemption of sinners. God the Son carried out the Father's work in redemption in perfect obedience and suffering. And God the Spirit now is working out the Father's work of redemption through the God the Son to minister joy, peace, trust, also avenue to pray. Aren't you glad for this big three? May God give us and restore in our hearts in the land of abundance to remove entitlements, to remove comparison, and to restore the wonder of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we plead for your grace today. You have given us so much, so many things. And yet we find ourselves feel more entitled, rather than serving. Comparing and jealousy rather than being content. We confess we have forgotten about you. We ask that you would restore your truth of your grace in the gospel in our hearts again. Help us. Enable us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together and we're going to